Good morning again.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Zechariah. If you're not sure where that Old Testament prophet lies, you just start at the very beginning of Matthew and go backwards just a few pages and you'll be in Zechariah. I'm just going to read verse 1 from chapter 1 of the book of Zechariah, as I give an introduction to the book today and give an understanding of its historical context as well. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Let's pray. O Lord, what a glorious and blessed thing it is to look into your word. Father, I pray that as we look into the book of Zechariah over these next couple of months, that you would be glorified in our understanding of it, and our hearts would be lifted up to praise your name. I pray, O Lord, that as we today try to get a grasp of the big picture of Zechariah and his place in history, that you would open up our eyes, and that our hearts would be filled with the glory of Jesus Christ as a result of looking into Zechariah. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so to begin with, I'm just going to lay out some organization of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah can be broken down into three sections, each one according to the dates they were written. Chapters 1 through 6 deal with the recall to return to the Lord. They have visions in them that show God has not forgotten his promises and will fulfill them. Chapters 7 and 8 occur later and deal with the subject of lamenting and rejoicing. Chapters 9 through 14 are written much later and address the call to faith and trust in God's timing. They also add to the messianic promises of God that other prophets have spoken of as well. Now, the next part is to understand the historical setting and context of the book of Zechariah. I'm going to give a lot of dates and Old Testament book references. My reason is not to overwhelm you with dates, but to show you the timeline of God's activity and how the Old Testament books overlap. We'll start with the book of Ezekiel. During the time of the exile in Babylon, the people of Israel are lamenting their time there. The prophet Jeremiah spoke before the exile began and at the beginning of it. Then, as they are suffering in their time of exile in Babylon, God raises up the prophet Ezekiel to speak to them during their exile and captivity. He speaks to the exiles, and his words end in 573 BC. Keep that date loosely in your mind over here on the left-hand side. Just kind of hold on to it. 573. Then along comes Daniel, during the time of the exile, serving in the court of the Babylonian and then the Persian kings. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, as well as chapter 6, verse 1, around 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Persians with very little bloodshed, and most importantly, it happens unexpectedly. Cyrus swallows the mighty Babylonian kingdom into the great Persian Empire, and it becomes the largest and greatest empire the world had ever seen up to that moment. It's important to recognize this because the Israelites were in captivity and exile. The promise was that God would chastise the Babylonians for the way that they had treated the Israelites during their captivity. But the problem was there was no evidence that anything was going to happen to the Babylonian Empire. They were strong, they were mighty, they looked like they were invincible. And then, all of a sudden, with no warning whatsoever, Babylon falls to the Persians and exists no more as an empire. And it happens very suddenly. This is important because the Israelites didn't think anything was happening, that God's promises to them weren't going to come true because they could not see God's hand at work. Then, a year later, in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 11, Daniel recognizes the time of captivity is coming to an end as Jeremiah the prophet had promised. He prays for the restoration of Israel and the return of the exiles and the rebuilding of the temple. That same year, Cyrus decrees for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Again, all of a sudden, with no warning whatsoever, looking like the promise of the restoration of Israel wasn't coming true anytime soon, and then like that, it happens. Then we see Ezra's chapters 1 through 3. That's where Cyrus decrees for the return of the Jerusalem. A year later, in Ezra chapter 3, in 537 BC, the exiles arrive and begin to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. However, a year later, in Ezra 4, the building project meets opposition and is halted. The temple site lays dormant for 15 years, and great hardship falls upon the remnant of Judah. Cyrus, the Persian king who showed them such favor, dies. His son, Shambyses, takes the throne and is a horrible ruler. He plunders Judah several times. Then, once again, it looks like the promises of God in the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple are never going to happen. Then suddenly and unexpected, Shambyses dies and Darius takes his place on the throne of the Persian Empire in 522. Then we come to the next part, the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. If you'll notice, the book of Haggai sits right next door to Zechariah. You just have to back up one page. In 520 BC, Haggai and Zechariah calls the people to return to the work. The Lord speaks to the prophet Haggai. Let's go back and read. We're going to read the whole book. It's a very short book. We're going to read the book of Haggai, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel and son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house, the Lord's house, lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month in the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the field for his garment and touches with his fold bread on the stew or without oil or without kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, this is talking about the ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone is unclean by contact with a dead body, touches one of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day, I will bless you. The word of the Lord a second time to Haggai, on the 24th day of the month, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Notice the sequence of events in which the Lord speaks to the people through the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 5 occur together simultaneously in 520 BC. Haggai calls the people to return to the work. It has been 53 years since God spoke. 53 years of silence. Then, suddenly out of nowhere, it seems, the Lord speaks through the prophet Haggai, and then he speaks every month. Haggai chapter 2 comes 30 days later. The glory of the temple is promised. Then comes Zechariah chapter 1, which is 30 days after that, with the warning of consequences for failure to return to the Lord, just as Haggai chapter 2 had said 30 days earlier. Then Haggai chapter 2, 10 through 9 occurs 30 days after that, a reminder of God taking away and the promise of blessing. Then Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7, he receives a word from the Lord that is 60 days after Haggai's last word. Then chapters 7 and 8 occur 2 years later. And then finally, the temple itself is completed in 516 BC, which is 21 years after it started. It took 21 years from the time the Israelites returned to Jerusalem in Cyrus's decree until the temple itself was completed. However, there's still a problem. The temple is complete and people are somewhat devoted to the Lord. However, it wasn't complete in their devotion. Their understanding of God's word was incomplete. They had priests leading the worship and doing the sacrifices in the temple, but they still didn't have someone who truly understood the word of the Lord. Then at just the right time, 58 years later, God sends Ezra, a brilliant teacher of the law, to Jerusalem. Ezra restores faithful worship of God, teaching the people the law of Moses. However, there's still yet another problem. All these promises of restoration, all these promises of God's judgment against the nations in Haggai chapter 2 and in Zechariah chapters 2 through 6, none of that looks like it's taking place. The people are still under oppression. Taxes are still too high. Nothing looks like it's taking place as God promised. At that time of Haggai and Zechariah, the people were disillusioned with God and his promises. It looked like nothing was coming true. Judah was still under persecution. The prosperity and moral renewal promised by previous prophets had not materialized, and the city of Jerusalem was still not rebuilt. Faithful obedience to the Lord was seen as an exercise in futility. They had a why bother mentality. God's promises are not coming true. Why bother with trying to obey the law? They practiced a make the best life you can for yourself right now. It was an Old Testament version of have your best life now. Most importantly, the promised Messiah was nowhere to be found. And that is ultimately the biggest challenge they experienced. Zechariah promises the coming of the Messiah, but yet he still hasn't shown up. The Persians are still the mighty ruling empire, but we still aren't seeing judgment against the nations either, especially the smaller people groups right around us who hindered us in building the temple and who continue to hinder us from rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. None of the promises are coming true, Lord. But what they didn't understand was how God was at work. As a matter of fact, within 10 years of the finished rebuilding of Jerusalem, the mighty Persian Empire stumbles at a small city called Marathon in the Greek plains. Then, a few years after that, a great, mighty falling of the Persian army and navy occurs at a small pass called Thermopylae, where 300 stood against the complete thousands of the army of Persia, and a naval landing force was wiped out by a storm at sea. God was at work. They just couldn't see it yet. As I mentioned, the biggest problem was the promise of the Messiah didn't look like it was ever coming true. And this one problem in particular has plagued God's people throughout the Bible and church history: the Messiah's arrival. In Zechariah, it is the temple is built, so Messiah come now. Jesus arrives and rises from the dead and is asked, aren't you going to restore the kingdom now, fulfilling his kingly role promised in the Old Testament? Then 70 years later, Trajan, the Roman general, destroys the temple. As a result of the destruction of the temple, everybody's convinced Jesus is coming back any second. Any day now will be his return. However, it does not happen, and disillusionment sets in to the people of God. So we see that the book of Zechariah has much to speak to us today as it did in their day. In fact, you can argue that it has more to say to us because of its use in the New Testament. We often get disheartened and disillusioned at the delay of the return of Christ Jesus to restore the kingdom and to wipe away every tear and every sorrow and bring justice upon the land. We are much like the people of Zechariah's day. I mentioned that Zechariah has much to say to us because of its use in the New Testament. There are 7 specific quotes in the New Testament taken from Zechariah. In addition, there are probably 54 different allusions in the New Testament to the book of Zechariah, many of those occurring in the book of Revelation. Zechariah and the book of Revelation have many parallels, and the imagery used in Zechariah chapters 2 through 6 mirror and look very similar to the imagery that John uses in the book of Revelation, the promised future that we hold on to, waiting to be fulfilled from the book of Revelation. In addition to all those New Testament references, Zechariah is also the scriptural inspiration for one famous hymn, There is a Fountain, written by William Cooper. It comes from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. After reading that verse and several other passages of inspiration for William, he writes this great hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins. Now we come to a more personal question from the book of Zechariah. Why did I want to bring you the book of Zechariah, besides the fact the Lord led me here to bring the book of Zechariah to all of us? The answer comes in this simple reality: so the Lord can speak to our disillusioned hearts and remind us he is still at work, even when we cannot see him. He is at work in the global history of the world to bring about worship of Jesus Christ by the nations, as we talked about last week. He is at work to bring about the justice of the unjust workers in this world. He is at work bringing that about. He is at work preparing the land and the hearts of the people for the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom that will last forever and ever, and to give us the joy of being with him forever in eternal life. He's at work doing all that, even though we can't see one single iota of evidence that he's doing it. Just as in Zechariah's day, he is at work setting the foundation for the promise to be fulfilled. And we just need to trust and hold on tight to the promises of God. But there's something even more personal than the corporate global work of God. It is also the corporate work of God here within this church. We come together each week. We praise and glorify God through singing words of songs to him and music. We sit diligently at the foot of Jesus, listening to the word of God and seeking to understand it so that we may understand him better and may grow closer to our Savior and the joy of our hearts. Yet, as one of the prophets said, it seems like a small thing, days of small things. We are looking for the hope and the renewal of this church body, to see it once again flourish with a building filled with worshipers of Jesus Christ and preparing the nations as well as preparing the next generation to stand up in the gap and proclaim the word of God and the truth that salvation is found only in Jesus. We are waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, but it doesn't look like there's anything happening that it will ever come true. We must grab hold of the faith that God keeps his promises and hold on tight to that reality and know that he is going to keep his promise to us as a church. But there's also something more personal than what he's doing within our church that we can't see. There's what he's doing within your own personal life that you cannot see. Things seem difficult in your personal life. Maybe finances are a big struggle for you. Perhaps you're going through a very dry season of your spirit being dried up, and when you open up your Bible and read it or you pray to the Lord, you just feel like you're praying to a blank wall and nothing's happening or getting through. Maybe you're experiencing physical and emotional difficulties that just seem like it's a struggle of immense proportion just to get through the day. It's impossible to see the promise of God in our lives in those moments. But yet, we know he is still at work within our own personal lives. The way things are in this moment is not going to always be this way. It will come to an end, and things will get better. If you've lived long enough, you know this is true because you've experienced it. Life is difficult, life is hard, then it gets better, and we enjoy a season of God's blessing. We feel good. We feel like we can go out and do things again. We can be engaged with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Finances finally seem to be stable. And most importantly, our spirit is renewed. And we read the word of God and our eyes are open to see things we've never seen before. And our prayers feel like they're touching the throne room of heaven. It will get better because God has promised that it will. That is the truth from the book of Zechariah that we must hold on to and that I will endeavor through the power of the Spirit to hold up to you as we walk through the book of Zechariah. Let's pray. O Lord, we give glory to your name. We stand on the promises you have made to us. And most importantly, we stand on the promise that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we have been forgiven of our sins and made right with you. And we stand on the promise that Jesus is coming back and we will enjoy eternal glory with him and all the saints from all the nations. We praise you, Father, for your promises. We praise you for the working of the Holy Spirit to encourage our hearts in these promises. We praise you for the means by which you give us to reread these promises again and again when our hearts are discouraged and disillusioned. I pray, O Father, that you would bless us with you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.